Hello, I'm Pastor Scott Seeke from Amazing Grace Lutheran Church in Lawrenceville, Georgia. Thank you for downloading this week's sermon. Please visit tisgrace.org to learn more about our church. Enjoy. About 3 years ago, my wife's cousin Matt was diagnosed with something called Ewing's sarcoma. I didn't know what that was, but it ended in oma, so I figured it wasn't good. So we Googled it, of course, and the first thing we saw was it's got an 80% survival rate for this kind of cancer, and we're like, that's good, but there's cancer and then there's cancer. When we found out the specific kind that he had, the 5-year survival rate was 10%. So we're like, okay, that's not good. At the time, he had a 2-year-old and had been married for maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years. This was in Tennessee. We were living here. There wasn't a lot we could do. His parents lived close. His brother lived close. His wife had family. They were able to go and take care of their son, and then later, when his wife had a daughter, to go take care of the kids while he was getting treatment. He worked for his in-laws. They were very gracious about time off. There were a lot of people up there in Tennessee who could do a lot for them. And we just sort of couldn't do anything. So the only thing we could do was pray. So we did. So I prayed for Matt diligently and regularly. I won't say I did it every day because I'm a human being. But most days, I prayed for him. And I prayed for God to heal him because, I mean, you know, he's got 2 little kids, right? Young wife. I mean, if there's anybody that should be healed, this is it, right, God? You know, like, this is it, God. This is kind of what you're there for, right? I mean, it's for stuff like this. My kids prayed for him. His whole family prayed for him. His grandmother was alive at the time. She prayed for him. He's got 5 uncles and aunts, and they prayed for him. He's got about 15 cousins. They prayed for him. He's got a church. They prayed for him. Every so often, every month, 2 months, 3 months, I just send him a text. I'd be like, hey, Matt, praying for you. And he would send some kind of a reply, you know, hey, thanks, I'm feeling better, appreciate it, something like that. Just kind of normal stuff. In about mid-May, it was a Tuesday, I just sent him a normal old text. I said, hey, Matt, praying for you. And he said, thanks, I'm feeling a little bit better each day. The next Monday, he was in hospice. The next Thursday, he was dead. Left behind a 5-year-old son, and a 2-year-old daughter, and his wife, now a widow, 37. I mean, there it is, you know? And I've been thinking about this one for a while, and I'm going to be thinking about this one for a while. And you know what I think is just kind of boggles my mind a little bit? Is that it hasn't stopped me from praying. And I think that would have been easy. I think that would have been easy to say, well, here it was, God. This is like the perfect case, right? Like if you're going to do something, this is the one, okay? This is the time. If you're going to show up, do it now. Come on, here we go. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know if there's going to be a better one. But it hasn't stopped me from praying. And I think about it, and I think that's because of passages like this one. This story that we have, not just in the gospel, but this Old Testament story. I mean, this is a really, really interesting one. Because what happens is, God has a plan. Now, this is something that we hear a lot when tragedy strikes. God has a plan. God is in charge. God has something in mind. God's up to something here, and we don't know what it is, so I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to complain about it. Some people will even not pray because there's a sense that God is in charge, and God is in control, and God is God, and I'm not, so I shouldn't bother God because God knows everything. God's smarter than you and me, and God's doing something here. In this story, God clearly has a plan. Like, God tells Abraham, here's the plan. The plan is, I'm going to destroy these two cities. So in this case, God, it's a clear plan, right? And Abraham says, okay, I gotcha. It's the plan. All right, fine. I get it that they're bad. I understand. But what if there's like 50 good people there? I mean, are you going to blow the whole thing up just because there's 50, like, you know, there's only 50 good people? You're going to kill 50 good people? They didn't do anything wrong. And God goes, all right, fine. I won't do it. And the plan changes. Do you see what happened there? The plan changes. And then Abraham keeps going. He's like, I probably shouldn't be asking this. But if it's just, you know, a difference of 5, what about 45? And God's like, all right, fine, 45. He's like, well, I'm on a roll here, right? Let's go 40. I mean, it's like an auctioneer, you know? Do I hear 40, 40, 40? Do I hear 30, 30, 30? And God just keeps going down to 10. And the plan changes. Now, this is kind of a weird idea. We don't really like to think about the idea that God might change God's mind. And I suppose, you know, there are some folks who read this like, well, you know, God knew that there weren't going to be, because the city, by the way, gets totally blown up. God can't even find 10 good people. And, you know, there's an argument to be made. Well, God knew that there weren't 10 good people, so God really wasn't, you know, changing. God knew what was going to happen anyway. And then you get into concepts of predestination, where God knows everything, and so it's all foreordained, and we don't have to do anything. And then you get into double predestination, where God knows everything that you're going to do, and so there's no point in salvation. And then that's where Martin Luther loses his mind, because then there's no point in the cross, and we're all cross-eyed, and we're just confused. You can follow that logic chain, and your brain will explode, because you can't make sense of it. You could do that, I suppose. And you got to be careful, because most of the early Christian heresies were about the concept, or over the question of whether or not God changes. So, you know, I'm sort of dabbling my toe in heresy a little bit there, so don't sharpen your pitchforks, all right? You got to be careful with that. And it's not to say that God changes completely, or God changes, like, in substance, or in character. But it is to say that it appears from this story that there's some wiggle room. And it's not just here. We heard that in the gospel, right? Ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you shall find, which is like the worst joke ever with my last name, by the way. I hear that all the time. It's here. It's in plenty of other places. Jesus here, he says, look, if your friend's not going to give you a loaf of bread, just keep bugging him. Eventually he'll give them to you. And then think about how much more God's going to give you if you beg God. Whoa, hey now. There's other places. He compares God to a judge, right? And he says there's a woman who goes to an unjust judge and begs over and over until the judge just finally gives her what she wants. How much more will your Father in heaven give you what you ask? There's even a story in the Old Testament where the people want a king. And God's like, a king is a really bad idea, guys. And they're like, no, we really want a king. God's like, this is not a good idea. You shouldn't do this. And the people are like, we really, really want a king. And God says, fine, I'll give you a king. And then God goes, oh, that was a really bad idea. And it actually says God repents of appointing Saul as the king of Israel. We hesitate sometimes to pray, because I think we're afraid that God's not going to hear us. And I think because we're not even sure what the point is. What's the reason? The reason is because God wants us to. God tells us to. Jesus says, pray. Jesus says, ask for things. Come, bring your requests. Fire away. Ask. You know, that's what God wants. God wants to hear from us. God is not some, like, dispenser where we can just go and make our list of requests and God's automatically going to do it. I think you know that and I know that. That's not how the system works. What the system is most like is the feudal relationship between a king and the subjects. See, in our democracy, right, you're a congressional representative, you're supposed to tell them what to do, and they're supposed to do it. That's basically how it works, right? That's kind of the idea. They represent you, you tell them what you want, and they do it, and if you don't like it, you vote the bum out, right? That's how it's supposed to go. In this time, in Jesus' day, it didn't work like that at all. You could bring any request to your Lord, anyone, and the Lord would hear you. They had audiences where anybody could come. You can make any request you want, but it wasn't guaranteed that the Lord would give it. And that's the thing to remember. The thing to remember is we can bring anything to God. You want to pray for $1 million, Dave? Pray for $1 million. Go for it. You might not get it, but you might. Pray for healing, even if it's only a 10% chance. You might not get it, but you might. Why do you get it sometimes and not others? That's above my pay grade, folks. All right, I can't help you with that one. There are going to be prayers that you pray that are unanswered. The death rate is still 100%. It happens to all of us. You will pray prayers that go unanswered, but don't let that stop you from having hope. Don't let that stop you from believing the promises of the Bible that God is going to hear. Sometimes God will listen. Whether God listens or not, what's most important is to remember that above all else, God loves you. So do I. Amen.